We gather in our homes today as we think about and meditate upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection, the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead is, to be sure, one of the pillars of the Christian faith. Not only do we believe that the Scriptures teach that Jesus died, but we also proclaim that Jesus rose again from the dead. His death was no ordinary death, and His resurrection not an ordinary event. Jesus died for the sins of those who would look to Him by faith. He died, as we've sung in our songs this morning, He died in the place of sinners, and He knew and experienced the extreme and full wrath of God for all who look to Him by faith. And His resurrection was unique as well. Different from the resurrection of Lazarus, different from the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, those whom Jesus had raised from the dead would one day succumb to death itself, but Jesus was raised never to die again. And the resurrection of Christ assures all who look to Him by faith that they will have life after death. Jesus in John's Gospel proclaims, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who believes and lives shall never die." Never die eternally, that is for sure. And the reason that we gather on the first day of the week is because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And we gather to proclaim the whole counsel of God, all the Word of God, as it finds its fulfillment in Christ. Now, I'm sure that there are many today, as there have been throughout the ages, who hold the resurrection with great skepticism, who doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead. There have been many, many stories of what happened there. There have been very few who've debated the open tomb, but there have been many who deny the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And some say that the disciples stole the body. But we see in the text before us that couldn't possibly be the case. The women who went to the tomb went with spices. Why? They were prepared to anoint the body of Jesus, the dead body of Jesus that was in the grave. If we look back at chapter 23, we see that. In verse 49, we're told there, "And all the acquaintances and the women who had followed Him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." They were watching the crucifixion. But not only that, not only did they see His crucifixion and behold it from a distance, but we're told here in verse 55 and 56 that these women who had come with Him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how His body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. And on the first day of the week, they gathered at the tomb. Why? To be prepared to anoint the body for burial. It was their intention to care for this one, to care for his remains. And as we see in the context, as they are met by the angels and told that Jesus is risen just as he said, proclaimed that he was going to die and that he would rise again. So they went and told the other disciples, but the other disciples treated it as an idle tale. So if the disciples are claimed to have stolen the body, why in the world would they be so perplexed, so upset, and so disbelieving that Jesus had risen from the grave? The apostles themselves, those who had been the closest to Jesus, did not even believe that he had risen from the dead. They did not believe that he had to be delivered into the hand of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise again. But then there are those who think that the enemy stole the body of Jesus. But that is absurd. What likelihood would the enemy have in taking the body of Jesus? For they wanted to prove that Jesus had not risen from the dead. And there are those who say that, well, Jesus never died. He just escaped from the tomb himself. Oh, what a false reality, for there were guards at that tomb. The women saw from a distance as they took the body of Jesus and laid him in the tomb. Oh, many skeptics are out there who want to deny the physical bodily resurrection of Christ, but the proof of his resurrection is clearly given here. And the only answer that makes sense is that Jesus rose from the dead. And that as those disciples on the road to Emmaus said, he is risen indeed. Now, of all the gospel writers, Luke alone records for us these events as they occurred on the road to Emmaus. And they're filled with great interest for us. The first thing that we see here is that he appears with the two disciples. One of them is named for us, Cleopas. And he appears with them as they were walking and discussing the events of the past week. They were astonished at what had happened. And they were discussing these things among themselves as Jesus comes in the midst of the conversation. Now remember, there was no news. There was no instant broadcasting. The news had been spreading, and these disciples of Jesus knew full well what had happened. Jesus was betrayed, and Jesus was crucified, and Jesus was buried. And they were discussing these things among themselves, as we're told here, that Jesus came amongst them. What a marvelous statement that is, that Jesus came among the disciples as they were together. But notice something very interesting here. Verse 16 says, but they were kept from recognizing him. And they were kept. They were having a conversation. Jesus was in their midst, but they didn't know the one who was in their very midst. Why? Because their eyes were kept from seeing Jesus. The Lord himself restraining them from seeing and beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? He was keeping their eyes from seeing Jesus and who he was. In John chapter 20 and verse 14, we're told there that Jesus spoke to Mary. Another resurrection occurrence. Jesus spoke to Mary, who was weeping outside the tomb. And it's interesting because it says there that Mary did not recognize him. Nor did the disciples know it was Jesus at the shore in John chapter 21. These men here on the road to Emmaus were kept from seeing Jesus. Cleopas described the events of the crucifixion in verses 19 and 20. He knows what had happened as he talks to Jesus. And I wonder, as Jesus came among them, what they were thinking. They were involved in a discussion, and here comes a stranger in their midst. Were they frustrated? Were they annoyed at first? It appears that they even suggested that they were unbelieving with regard to Jesus not knowing what had happened. Jesus begins the conversation with them. And notice what he says as he asks them the question, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Now they're not aware of the fact that Jesus knows what they've been talking about. Jesus comes in their midst and he begins this conversation with them, and they say to him in response, "Are you the only one? Are you the only one who doesn't know what has happened?" And Jesus asks, What things have happened? And they go in to describe all of the events of the past week. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Notice that they understood all that had happened to Christ, but they really didn't know who this Jesus was. Not only did they not know that Jesus was amongst them now alive, but they did not know all about the Jesus who died. He was a great prophet, they said. He was mighty indeed before God. But they did not yet know that he was and is the eternal and everlasting Son of God. And so they take Jesus through the details, thinking he's unaware, that he's simply a stranger, and that he has come amongst them. And Cleopas also says that even some of the other disciple, even some of the women came back and told us what they had seen, that the tomb was empty. Now, it's rather ironic. Cleopas states here that Jesus is a stranger, or he asks the question, are you someone who is a visitor who doesn't know these things? And yet, Cleopas himself does not know Jesus. And Jesus pulls out all the stops in verse 25. He says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They did not believe what the prophets had spoken concerning the Christ. How short-sighted they had been. They could not see, and they could not comprehend, and their hopes were dashed, because they had hoped that this Jesus was the one who would redeem them. Friends, is this not true to this day? There are many people who know the facts, who talk about the facts, who can recite the facts of the resurrection to others, but who do not know the one to whom the facts point. Jesus helps them, we see here, secondly, he helps them to see two things. Something that they never expected, and that is that the Messiah must suffer and then enter into glory. Listen to what he says. "Was it not necessary," verse 26, "was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" They expected a conquering king. They expected one who was going to set up his reign. They expected salvation, but perhaps not spiritual redemption. They expected one who was going to come in mighty power and save them. And Jesus helps them to see and to understand the necessity of his suffering, death, and of his entrance into glory. But then he began to open and unfold the whole Old Testament concerning him. And I'm quite sure that when it says here that he began with Moses and all the prophets interpreting to them the scriptures concerning himself, I'm quite sure that he must have gone back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the great promise there that is given of the one who would come, the seed of the woman who would bruise the heel of the serpent, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And not only would he speak of, of his bruising the heel of the serpent, but he would speak of the fact that he was the very fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham that through you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He is the fulfillment of the promises made to Moses that the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto you from among the people. He is the fulfillment of the promises made to David that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. Jesus is the sacrifice, and he is the temple, and he is the light of the world. Oh, friends, he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And he is the one of whom Isaiah prophesied was the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Christ is the sum and the substance of all the scriptures. And no doubt as he was walking along that road with the two disciples from Emmaus, as long as he was walking with them, he piqued their interest. Oh, perhaps at first they might have been put off by his presence, but now they're strongly urging him to come and to stay with them. He was going to walk a little further, perhaps just to see what their response might be, to see how interested they were in the discussion that he was having with them. These disappointed disciples wanted Jesus to come and to stay with them, for they were intrigued by all that he was saying concerning himself from the scriptures. They were interested, and they wanted to be with him, and they wanted him to continue opening to them God's word. What is astonishing is that as we go to the next scene here, is that Jesus goes in with them to have supper with them. This is not a sacramental meal. This is not the Lord's Supper. He's breaking bread with them. But what's interesting is that he becomes the host. And they don't seem to mind in any way. He takes the bread and he blesses it. He becomes the host of this meal. He takes over. He blessed it. He broke it. He distributed it. And I'm not sure what happened at that meal. Whether they saw his wounds, his nail-pierced hands. But whatever happened in that meal, we are told here, that the blinders were removed, that no longer were they kept from seeing Jesus, but now they recognized the risen Savior Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. The risen Savior now vanishes after their eyes were opened to behold. And not only did they understand all that Jesus had done, his death and his burial, but now they saw the resurrected and the living Savior who was in their midst. And what did they do? They first thought about the events that happened on the road. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And in verse 33 it says, "They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.'" The Lord has risen indeed. Friends, Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen from the grave. and there will be those who deny it, and there will be those who doubt it, and there will be those who despise it. But regardless of what anyone says, the Scriptures declare, and the testimony of the witnesses hold forth, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And when he opens the eyes of those who once were blinded to behold that he is the one of whom the Scriptures speak, that he is the Messiah, they will behold that he is the one who has come to redeem his people and to redeem them from their sins. He is the hope and the consolation and the comfort of his people. When we receive good news, we want others to know about it. We go out and we begin proclaiming the great good news. We cannot hold it back. We cannot hide it. We cannot be silent. We cannot be quiet in those times. And the greatest news ever, as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And as those disciples said, he is risen indeed. He died for our transgressions, and he rose again for our justification, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and the Scripture says that he's coming again. So let me ask you today, what do you make of this Jesus? Do you have eyes to see who he is? Have your eyes been opened? Or are you still in your sin? If you do not see nor believe in the resurrection, I pray that the Lord would be pleased to open your eyes, the eyes of your heart, that you would behold, and that your heart would burn within as the Scriptures are opened up, as they declare the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, the one who would suffer and who would go to be in the glorious presence of his Father. And if you have believed, then, friends, I urge you, don't stop proclaiming the good news. The greatest good news of all on this day, on this celebration day, and each day as we gather together, each Lord's Day as we gather in worship and praise and adoration, the greatest news of all is that he who died is now risen from the dead. No other explanation will do. Rejoice, give thanks, for our hope and our salvation are in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Let us pray. Oh, how we thank you, O Lord our God, that Christ indeed is risen. May we rejoice in it. May we proclaim it. May we sing your praises, and may we long for that day when we shall behold face to face our risen, reigning, and conquering King. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.